welcome to the Bible study on this beautiful Monday morning here at Holden Village. Catherine Cummins Bond is doing the Bible study in the fireside room in the building Koinonia in Holden Village. So let's go and tune in on Catherine.
Let's bow our heads and hearts. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the amazing moon last night and for the does and the deer this morning. And God, we thank you for these jewel-like people that you have surrounded us with up here. Help us, God, to listen to those other guests who have so much to teach us here. And now, God, I ask that we could tune in the Holy Spirit like a radio, and that we would hear your voice speaking softly to us this morning through Scripture and through this children's book. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people said,
Amen.
I'm going to start with a story. Every morning I'll start with a story, and they'll usually be about me, because that's what I know the most of. When I was in college, my name, yes, my name is Catherine Cummins Bond, and that's it, that's my name. You don't know me very well, so if you piece together, if you weave together these few stories, by the couple days you'll know more about me, and you may never come back to Bible study. But I attended two theological institutions, you'll be glad to know. One was Whitworth College in this fair state in Spokane, Washington. And while I was there, I did something very silly, daily actually, but this is the one I did this day. It was my 20th birthday on May 4th, on my 20th year at Whitworth College, and I was going out on a date with a very handsome man named Dave. So Dave was going to pick me up, and I was going to look as good as I could for that date. So I went next door to borrow Susie's curling iron. Now, I have naturally curly hair, if you'll notice. But they were in vogue, and so I had to use a curling iron because, for heaven's sakes, I had to be in vogue. So I went and borrowed Susie's because she was gorgeous, thinking if I borrowed her curling iron, then I might look like Susie, but no. So I went over and I borrowed her curling iron, and this will be the curling iron for the story. So I took the curling iron and I plugged it in, and I, you know, fluffed around a bit, and then I picked up the directions for the curling iron. It said here on the curling iron, true story, I couldn't make this up. Check for correct temperature on facial tissue.
Oh, no.
And I read it a few times, and I put down the directions, and I picked up the curling iron. I looked in the mirror, and I went, gosh, I think it's hot enough. No, it seems hot enough. So I still did not get it. And so I'm watching before my very eyes, there in the mirror, my facial tissue is turning all different colors and bubbling. Very attractive. So I went and got some Band-Aids, which I kept because I was always using them, and I put them all the way up and down my cheek, looking like the Bride of Frankenstein. So Dave came to pick me up and at the door, and I came to the door and I answered it like this. Hi Dave, how are you? And he said, fine, how are you? And I said, not so good. And he turned and he goes, oh, Kath, what'd you do? Well, look here, it says right here, I read this. And he read it and he goes, here, Kleenex. Kleenex? Kleenex, it said facial tissue. So we went out to dinner and to the movie, and we came home. My face is hurting by now. And so the next morning, my mother calls, happy birthday, honey, how are you? Not so good, Mom. Not so good. And so I'm talking to her on the phone, and she said, I told her the story, and she started laughing. I mean, we're talking really big laughing. Laughing like no mother should ever laugh at their child. And I said, Mother, it's not that funny. And she said, honey, I'm laughing because if it would have said toilet tissue, you would have burnt the other end.
Oh.
That's a true story. Oh. And you know the saying that if you laugh at yourself, you'll be endlessly amused. And that is true in my case. We're going to do something perhaps unusual. But before we do that, I want to have a graduation ceremony. You have come up to Holden Village, which was no easy feat, because many of you live in that middle part of our country. And I have lived in Washington State my whole life. I've never been to Holden before yesterday, and it was not easy for me to get here. So I'm told that you can get your doctoral degrees from sending off somewhere in the mail. Well, that's pretty easy. It's much more difficult to get to Holden Village, I think. So this morning, we're going to have just a very quick and short graduation ceremony where I'm going to bestow upon all of you your doctorates in theology. Because my experience has been those who are the least theologically trained have the most to say. So I want to I want you to feel as though you have the theological credentials to speak up in Bible study. So I will bestow upon you, all of you, your doctorates this morning. So from here on, I will perhaps see you and say, hello, doctor, and you'll know what I'm talking about. So you now have doctorates, so you may speak up, because I'm going to read two stories and I'm going to be quiet. Hard to believe, but it's going to be true. So I'm going to read a Bible story, then I'm going to read a children's literature story, and you will become the theologians. And I will have a warp and a woof, and you'll be the weavers. And you will tell me the theological insights and our other brothers and sisters, no pressure. So, here we go. I'm going to start with a poem. And it's from this book I got in the library here in this building. Is it in this building? This is the children's section where I usually go because that's all I'm usually up to and I learn the most from them. This says, when I hurt because others make fun of me, God says to me, you're okay. Sometimes other people make fun of me as if it doesn't matter how I feel or that I don't like it. I'm glad I can talk to you, God, because you understand how I feel. I really wish other people would try to understand and not make fun of me anymore. And Jesus said, show love to your enemies, be kind to those who hate you, treat others the way you would like them to treat you. All right. Our passage today will be my favorite passage from the Bible. It is from John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. Now, just a little bit of history. I'm sure, being that you have your doctorate, you all know this, but just to refresh your memory. This is where Jesus was. This is very theological. Jesus is on point A, and Jesus is going to point B. And here is Samaria in the middle. You know, this is the first Bible study that you'll say, you know, I really understood this. I really got it for the first time. And Jesus was going from A to B, and if this were someone other than Jesus, they would go like this. Because this is where the illegal homosexuals with AIDS lived. Who would ever want to go through there? Yuck. Jesus did not want to go through there. And Jesus, of course, did this. And stopped here at the well, sat down, said to the guys, go get some Big Macs, I'll be here, see you later. So Jesus sent the guys out to buy some food. What would be PC? Fast food that's PC. Politically correct PC. Last night I was asked, what's PC? Is there a fast
food? Peter bread. You know, pizza sandwich.
Yeah, it's about Subway. I think Subway is more
fresh stuff.
Fresh, whole wheat buns. So Jesus sent the 12 out for some Subways, and he's sitting at the well. Now, you know very well that the women came to the well to get the water, where the men sat home and read the paper or something. Who knows what they were doing? So Jesus didn't usually run into women at the well at midday, about noon. But this woman didn't go in the morning because she was smart. This woman had a colorful past. And if she would have gone in the morning, she would have been made fun of and laughed at and would have hurt her feelings. And she'd already been spit on enough. Who needs, you know, she's not masochistic. She's recovering from codependence and she's getting better. So she went in the middle of the day when no one else would be there because it's 100 degrees. So she's coming to the well and Jesus is sitting down resting from the trip. And she walks up. And I'm going to read the scripture the way I think it happened, which it could be blasphemous, but I'm going to do it. I don't think she was, you know, sweetness and light. I think she was probably pretty hard and sarcastic. And her life had made her that way. She wasn't an ugly person. She lived an ugly life. So when I read this, please don't think this is my favorite story. I love this story. So, but I think it happened a little bit something like this. And I want to point out before I read this that this is the longest conversation that Jesus has with anyone in the Bible. And it is to this woman that he tells who he is. First time, he hadn't told Jesus, he hadn't told Peter, James, John, the big guys. He tells this person, this woman of colorful past, who he is. So he entrusted his greatest pearl to this woman. So listen to the word of God. There came a woman of Samaria to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the subway to buy some food. The Samaritan woman said, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus asked her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where will you get this living water? Do you think you're greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself with his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in them a water of spring welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may never thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, "You are right in saying so. I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband. This you said truly." And the woman, changing the subject, said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say Jerusalem is a place to worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation comes from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one they call Christ. And when he comes, he will show us all things." And Jesus said, "I who speak to you am he." And then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. And none said, "What do you wish?" Or, "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into the city and saw the people, and said, "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and were coming to Jesus. That's your work, warp, theologians, and here's your woof. Every morning I'm going to use what I think is a very fabulous children's book. In the last 10 years, there's been a renaissance of children's authors. And if you want a great time, go to a children's bookstore and take a cup of tea or coffee or whatever you would drink and sit down and look at these amazing books, because they're not only artistically unbelievable, but they have wisdom in them. So I'm going to use one. Usually I use ones people haven't heard of, because I also think that The Giving Tree sucks theologically, but we won't go into that. I'm going to read you Kindergarten Style, because everyone loves the pictures, and these pictures are fabulous in this book. Now, again, these two are very related, but your job as theologians is to come up with how they are related. So that's what you're... Can you see?
You need to tell for the recording, you need to say the name of the book.
Oh, the book is I Wish I Were a Butterfly by James Howe, H-O-W-E. For most of the crickets in Swamp Swallow Pond, sunrise was a happy time. They came out of their tunnel-dark homes and celebrated the light of day with the fiddler's song. I won't forget you over here. But the littlest cricket was sad. I want to stay here, he said to his mother. In the dark, she said. What will you do in the dark? You must come outside to make music. But I won't make music, said the littlest cricket. I don't have anything to sing about. You don't want to come out and make music? The next thing you know, his mother said, you won't want to be a little cricket. The littlest cricket sighed. Had his mother guessed his secret? I wish I were a butterfly, he said softly, but his mother didn't hear. Outside with you this minute, she said. The littlest cricket knew better than to argue. Out into the light he went, but he did not make any music. The sound of the other crickets fiddling was more than he could bear. Why are they so happy being crickets? He asked out loud. Perhaps they don't know what I know. And what is that? Asked a passing glowworm. The littlest cricket said, I know that I am ugly. All crickets are ugly. Who told you such a thing? Said the glowworm. The frog who lives at the edge of the pond. He told me that I am the ugliest creature he ever saw. Well, said the glowworm, inspecting the littlest cricket with care, you are not the handsomest thing in the world, but you are far from the ugliest. Look at me. I'm no beauty myself. But you will change into a lightning bug, said the littlest cricket. Well, I will always be a cricket, an ugly, ugly cricket. I wish I were a butterfly. There's no use wishing for what can't be, said the glowworm. Being a cricket seems fine enough to me. That's easy for you to say, said the littlest cricket. He will be a lightning bug one day, and the frog who lives at the edge of the pond will never find him ugly. What do you care what the frog who lives at the edge of the pond has to say, a ladybug from atop a daisy said? If he told me I was ugly, I wouldn't care one bit. But who would ever say you are ugly, said the littlest cricket. Everyone can see how lovely you are. I'm the color of a lump of dirt, but you are the color of laughter. This amused the ladybug. Perhaps you're right, she said. But then you must learn to be content with what you are and not mind what a silly old frog tells you. That is easy for you to say, said the littlest cricket, as the ladybug flew by. But I wish I were a butterfly. He jumped on a lily pad and drifted across the pond. I'll talk to the old one, he thought. She will help me. But seeing the reflection in the water, the littlest cricket started to cry. Why am I so ugly? Why can't I be, can you see here in the water, a dragonfly like me? I love this next picture. It's the bottom of a dragonfly. The cricket looked up to see a dragonfly darting about overhead. I couldn't help but hear your moaning and groaning, said the dragonfly. It isn't right to be envious of others. You know, it's true that I'm a magnificent creature, but you are in your own way, I'm sure. The littlest cricket. You fly around with your body all covered with jewels and tell me that I'm magnificent? Please, Mr. Dragonfly, go away. You don't understand. You can't understand. I wish I were a butterfly. Well, you're not a butterfly, and you never shall be, said the dragonfly, and wishing is a waste of time. The littlest cricket blinked, and the dragonfly was gone. It's easy to be happy, he thought, when you are a glistening dragonfly. It's easy to be happy when you're anything but an ugly cricket like me. Here in this web is the spider, the old one. In the middle of her web, on the other side of Swamp Swallow Pond, the old one was waiting. "I am good at waiting," she said. "That is a spider's life, spinning and waiting, waiting and spinning." Today, when the old one saw the little cricket hop off the lily pad, she could see how sad he was. "It's a lovely day," said the old one, "and lovely days are too short to wear long faces. What's wrong, my friend?" "I am ugly," said the littlest cricket. Now, this is a picture of the frog. Do you see the frog? The frog is very big. Like all the frogs in our lives are. They're very big. "Whoever told you that?" asked the spider. "Well, the frog who lives at the edge of the pond said I am the ugliest thing that ever lived." The old one began to laugh. "Butterflies are pretty enough to look at," she said, but you are no more special than that." "Not special," cried the little cricket. They are the most beautiful creatures in Swamp Swallow Pond, and maybe in the whole world, and I wish I were as special as that." The old one said nothing, but continued to laugh. "I thought you would understand," the cricket said. "You don't envy the butterfly because you're so beautiful yourself." Well, that made the spider stop laughing. "You think that I am beautiful?" she asked. The cricket nodded. "But I've been told I'm the ugliest creature in Swamp Swallow Pond, maybe in the whole world." The cricket looked surprised. "Did the frog who lives at the edge of the pond tell you that?" "Well, not only the frog, but if I were to believe what everyone says about me, I would think myself quite, quite ugly. But I don't believe what everyone tells me, you see. And I certainly don't believe that grumpy old frog who lives at the edge of the pond. I believe you because you are my friend. You think I'm beautiful, and so I am." "You are beautiful," said the littlest cricket. "But I'm as ugly as can be, and I wish I were a butterfly." The old one asked the littlest cricket to follow her to the water's edge. "Look," she said, "what do you see? A beautiful you and an ugly me." "And what do you see?" the spider said. "I see two beautiful friends." The cricket gazed at himself for a long time. "Am I really beautiful?" he asked at last. "To me you are," said the old one. "More beautiful than any butterfly I've ever seen." The littlest cricket looked back at his reflection, and to his surprise, his ugliness began to fade. Suddenly, a gust of wind rippled the water. "Look," said the cricket, "your web! The wind has blown your web away." "Oh, well," said the spider, "then I must begin again. Wait and spin, spin and wait. It's a spider's life. But it would make time pass more quickly if I had some music to work to." As the old one began to spin a new web, the littlest cricket began to fiddle. And do you see what's coming overhead here? And the butterfly, passing by, heard the sound and said, "What beautiful music. I wish I were a cricket." So, weavers, theological experts, what do they have to do with each other? Now, I could rescue you, but I'm recovering from codependency myself. So I shan't.
So is the woman at the wall like the cricket? I
mean, well, what do you think?
That's what I think.
And why?
Well, because she, it's like when Jesus asks her these questions, and she changes the subject because she just has this low, seems like this low self-esteem because of all these things that have been going on in her life. And like the cricket doesn't really like what the cricket's about either.
Thank you. Other folks?
Jesus helps us to see our giftedness, I think, to discover our giftedness, just like in that friendship, it comes out, and just like when the spider needed the cricket's gift, the cricket discovered that it wasn't a gift.
That's right. Right, Jim. It wasn't until the cricket started fiddling, using his gift, that he understood that he had a gift.
And the woman was fiddling when she went back to the village and shared the news with all those people that she felt so much rejection from.
The woman is fiddling. I like that. She went back and fiddled to quite a difficult audience. Very insightful. That would be an A on that test.
I think the message is for us.
Yes.
Because for instance, I wish I could sing and I wish I could play an instrument.
Yes.
And I can't, and I probably never will. But I'm still at the cricket. I don't feel that I'm ugly. Right.
You don't feel like you're ugly?
No.
Wonderful.
Never have felt that way.
Good.
Sometimes too much on the other side. But you gotta be honest.
Sometimes I think it took a community of people to be able to change the perception of this cricket. It didn't just take one word, it took a few people and a few things and a few incidents before the realization.
Yeah. So brilliant insight. Took the whole community to teach this cricket. Good.
Sometimes we don't get it very easily.
No, we usually don't get it very easily. Good. Keep unpacking. I read this to high school kids and they just sit there and cry.
Because they have less self-esteem.
Junior highs laugh and senior highs cry. Who are the frogs in our life? That's an awful noise, isn't it? Who are the frogs in America?
Media.
The media.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Television.
Advertising.
Advertising.
The church.
Good for you. That would be an A. That would be an A.
White people.
Gosh, these doctorates are really coming through. Where the heck is that then? I had a black one and someone took it from me.
There's two up there, aren't there? Two up
there? There's a purple and there's a brown one, and I had a really good black one after the first hour, and I've been sabotaged. I'm going to take it personally.
You got to use the cricket.
Oh, pebble fluff. Okay, well. What did you just say? It was great. White people.
Is spelled as CES or SES?
SES.
Einstein couldn't spell either. Okay, it's pretty hard to silence those voices in our lives. I believe that.
There is a God here.
I have a great joke to tell you, and there are a lot of things you can tell this joke, but I love that. This is one of my favorite stories. There are so few jokes you can tell anymore that are PC, that are not offending someone. But this one's pretty good, I think. There was a young man sitting with his mother in church, and they were sitting in the third row, and the woman preacher got up to preach, and she was preaching, and she said, "Now God is neither male nor female. God is neither black nor white. God is neither gay nor straight. God transcends all of these." And the boy said to his mother, "Hey, Mom, I think God is Michael Jackson." It is kind of funny. I believe that every sermon
and every Bible study and every lesson, every burning bush at Holden Village asks us this question. So what?
So what?
You know, that was very eloquent, that was very helpful, that's when I said, so what? And this story of the woman at the well and of the butterfly taught me something at an early age. And that is that I think if we're all honest and that we feel like the woman and we feel like the cricket. And even if we have conquered our own self-doubt, we battle feeling okay about ourselves, feeling that we're okay. I really think that is a basic human problem, issue. And sometimes the people who seem the most confident have the smallest self-image. But what this story taught me, I think it was in high school or college, I read it for the first time, and all the lights went on, and it was like a surgery room operating. It said, if God can choose this woman, and I was a woman considering ministry, which to my mind there was no one else, no other woman in the world that was going to go in the ministry but me, it felt like. And if God could use this woman, who wasn't perfect, then God might be able to use me. And so that story has helped me. Now in the last couple years that story has become more and more true in my life. I feel more and more like this woman. But it lets no one off the hook. It says all of us can serve God. What are you going to fiddle? What song are you going to fiddle is the question. Because we all have gifts. And it isn't for the ministers and the missionaries and the, what are the people in the Lutheran church called who are elected officials for each church?
Martyrs.
Martyrs?
The church council?
How about the church council?
And the church council.
Yeah.
It isn't, God did not leave the church in the hands of the clergy people and the church council. God left the church in the hands of the Samaritan women. So if you came up to Holden to think, I'll put in my week and go home, this is halftime and the game's going to be played when we get back to the real world. And so my question is to you, so what? And I know just by looking at your faces, and the more gray hair, often the more you've done this, you have served in unbelievable ways already. You have done, you have fed the hungry. You have clothed the naked. You have visited the sick and the imprisoned. You have done that. Or you wouldn't get to Holden Village. But I think this is until we die. This is the question that is to plague us at 4 o'clock in the morning when we can't sleep and we listen to the water go by out here. So what is God calling you to fiddle? To do? Because he took a woman with a colorful past and many sexual partners who was a Samaritan, who had no theological training, and he sent her out as the first ambassador. You go preach the word. I'm not sending Peter, James, and John, the big boys. I'm sending you out. You go. And I would love your assignment to me. I get to prepare for Bible study. Your assignment is to get to tell me the answer to this question in your life. So whenever you see me, you can't walk on the other side. and as the week goes on, I will unfold for you what I think the answer to this is in my life. And it's becoming more complex. It isn't the same as I thought it would be a few years ago. But I do think that's the call to us. What does it mean to live as faithful disciples? And And I hope that these stories this morning haunt you today as you're hiking and when you see a spider. And I hope that you will be a spider to someone else today. Perhaps a junior or senior high person who you see and say, I bet they're feeling like a cricket. Be a spider to someone else today. And that you will, in your meditation time, begin to silence the frogs. And maybe learn who are the frogs in your life. My experience is that there's always gold left at the end of a session, and someone is saying, maybe I should say this. So this is the time for the mining, since we're up here at Holden. Yes?
I see the change in the Samaritan woman as the focus of attention. When she was thinking, how good am I? She was avoiding the rest of the community. Suddenly, when she thought, how wonderful is God, she had news that she could not keep from sharing the same people.
Very good point.
I find it interesting that in everything I have sat in on this weekend, I have noticed that when the focus leaves myself and turns to Christ, that I've lost the word now, I wanted to express it, but it seems that's when all the change comes. It frees the person to forget about who they are and become their real self, so they are completed at that moment.
I think that's a very good point, but I also want to add, in my life experience, it seems to me whenever we stop thinking about ourselves and think about God and the world, because, you know, Jesus, when he was put the bottom line, so come on, Jesus, what's it all about? He says, love God, your heart and soul, mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That we have to love our neighbors. And that one of the things I think that's wrong with American Christianity is we are so busy going to Bible studies. Bible study fellowship is growing. Whoop-de-doo, there's still hungry people. You know, we can study this thing for so long and meditate for so long, and let's get busy. So what? So you can name all this Bible. I'm very glad for that. But I think sometimes we can just be so spiritual about everything, we never do anything, almost. I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm adding to that, that there's a point that we stop learning the Bible and praying and going to Bible study, we start doing something. It's both and. A great teacher in my life said that when Jesus said that, to love God with heart and soul and mind, love your neighbor as yourself, that's the great commandment, you know. It's kind of like Jesus on the cross. And the first arm is up to love God with heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the second hand, Jesus on the cross, is down to people. That's the whole, in a nutshell, bottom line, it gives it to me straight. What's the bottom line of the gospel? That's it. I like things simple. We have some more. I can feel that there is gold here. And some of you that are the quiet people have much to say.
We all heard a story at breakfast today about a man who had never been loved. And this woman spoke with him and prayed for him, and he wound up in the prison being a leader. Familiar story?
It's time to kiss some frogs. Turn them into princesses, princes. Any more parting thoughts before we close in prayer?
Your sanctification of the Great Commandment requires us to love ourselves.
That's right.
Which often gets lost when that gets right.
Peter, if I have learned anything of late in my life, it is learning how to love myself, and I'm somehow I missed that when I was taught the Bible. I was taught just a wonderful line of codependence, which means, you know, this is this fancy word everyone uses, and what it means is taking care of everyone else and not yourself. And Christian women are the best at it. We are just the best. The best. And it's sick. We need to get healed. We need to get healed. And the way we learn to do that is learn to love ourselves. And that is a healing. Yes.
You know, the what are you gonna fiddle? You're so what? You're asking a question. I kind of relate that to what you just now said about this codependence or love to your neighbor and forget about love yourself. That's not what it means to fiddle. You know, there's a negative, you know, not a negative message, but it's a lot easier if you just say, well, I know how to get an A on this test. I'll just do this. And I'll define my whole life around doing this one thing. And if I do that real well, then I'm a good person. And we're called to do a lot more than that. The spider is just waiting for whoever. It wasn't for the particular box of, you know, just the butterfly. It's anybody who comes along there's a message of, if I have a gift or something to share, it's to, you know, the kids, as you said, the junior high kids here, that's who you meet at Golden Village, that's who you interact with. It's not just your friends or your family or your coworkers. It's really getting pulled out of your comfort zone as well.
And that's what Jesus did to the woman at the well. I want you to go back to those folks in there who call you names and spit on you and laugh at you, and I want you to share with them what just happened to you. I mean, if he's not calling her out of her comfort zone, and the disciples came back to find him talking to a woman, and were just fluffed about it, just, what is he doing wasting his time?
He didn't even tell them about who he was or what.
He had not yet told them anything, squat. You know, one of the ways, I think I said the first study this morning, one of the ways you know for sure that God's in it is you hear about it, if it sounds totally off the wall, then God's in it. Because if you read this book, she's never doing what you expect her, you know. I mean, we get a baby in a manger, we get the youngest, not the oldest. I mean, if in life, and then we get to our life today, and if it sounds weird and screwy and funny and odd, then it can't be of God because those frogs are so big. But if you read that Bible, usually if it's off the wall, God's hands and fingerprints are all over it. Because that's what... If you read that Bible, time and time again, God totally blows us out of the water. Totally the opposite of what you expect. It's like Holden Village. There's going to be 300 people up in this remote part where there's no telephone. They're going to pay and save all year to get there. Well, God's got to be there because it sounds weird to me.
That's true.
Last words for today. So if you wake up this morning at 2:15 and can't sleep, it's because I've prayed that you would be asking this question. What's next? And that's probably better for this group, because you all have been around the barn with Jesus a few times. So you've already done a lot of what's. You've changed the world. That's fabulous. But that's what we're supposed to keep doing. You don't get too old and get to take a vacation and break. I'm going to read a story to you tomorrow that is about growing old and keep being a growing person. So what's next is maybe a better question for you all. I'm going to leave these books here that I use all day for you to look at, and I would encourage you to come, and I'll put a few more out. I can't get to all of my favorite books. I have about 56 of these amazing books. But if you take them, you will go to hell. I'm not going to mess around with less than prep. I'm just going to say you will. Because I have more books stolen from me, and I'm tired of it. And I'm recovered from codependence, so don't take them, you'll go to hell.
Other people will be using this room all day, so the resource center.
I'll put them in the resource center. Thank you, Peter. I lied. I'll put them in the resource center. But you take them from there, you'll still go to heaven. So let's pray. Dear God, we are so blessed to be here. And all of the worries that we bring about our jobs and about our family situations and about our own inadequacies, we pray that you would weave together healing and truth and peace, the kind of peace that passes understanding, and that we would listen to the spiders and silence the frogs and hear the still small voice wooing and romancing and loving us today to assure us and affirm us that we are not only okay but delightful, beautiful, spectacular creations. And God, I pray that you would help us to see the little crickets around us today in the form of people, and that we would dare to speak up and speak the gospel like Jesus did to the woman and like the spider did to the cricket, that they are lovely in our eyes and God's eyes. Thank you, God, for this place. Help us to surrender our spirits here and to learn of you and from each other. We pray these things gratefully in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the people said,
Amen.
Have a great one.